So once again, my name's Vin, and for all the kids that didn't hear what Pastor Lee said, this is a special treat for you. So I'm going to do this whole sermon in the voice of Bluey. Only parents would know that joke, but anyway, my kids love Bluey. As I continue, would we all open up to Psalm 100? Okay, so that's Psalm 100. As you're opening up to Psalm 100, I'll sort of read it for us as well. And so we're going to sort of stop and sort of sit there in Psalm 100. And it says this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who has made us, and we are his. And we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." My question to you in regards to Psalm 100, or just in life in general, the first question I have is, are you anything like me? Which is what I mean, simply. I'm the type where I sort of always stop to look at a sunrise and a sunset. There's certain locations that I like to go to where it just hits and sits right. I don't know if you're like me also, when you see that sunrise or sunset, you pull out your phone, you take a photo, you post it on Instagram, whatever it is, and you just sort of, and then you put your phone away. And as soon as you put your phone away, you sort of sit there and then you just stare at its magnificence. And God's common grace to all of his creation is something that we all marvel at, do we not? Christian and non-Christian alike will look at the same thing at complete amazement. But isn't it not interesting that as we continue to marvel at the sunrise and sunset, that it happens again, and the next day, and the next day? The sun rises and the sun sets every single day without fail. I'm more than sure we've seen it once or more times in our life, but without fail, whether we see it or not, it will still occur. And even though we've seen it more than once, aren't we still amazed by it? Because you would think that some things in life, especially in this day and age, when things occur over and over and over again, we tend to get bored, right? We say things like, I've seen that, done that before, traveled there, been there. We would assume we'd be bored, but the opposite is true here. When we look at events like the sunrise and the sunset, all we can do is look at its beauty and then respond with giving thanks. So I actually got 3 points I want to make in Psalm 100, and they are this, okay? So I got 3 points, and they are what to bring, where to belong, and now to behold. Okay, so what to bring, where to belong, now to behold. Out of the 150 chapters in Psalms, Psalm 100 is the only psalm that has in its title, very small, you're going to see it there, it's going to say a psalm for giving thanks. See, most of the psalms consist of actually giving thanks, but Psalm 100 actually is very specific even within its heading. So as Psalm 100 focuses on giving thanks, then we should do the same. Okay, so let's go to my first point, what to bring. If you look with me in verse 1, the first imperative or the first sort of to do there is to make a joyful noise. This could also be translated as make a joyful shout. You see, in biblical times, the idea was the people shouting out to a victorious king. When the king returned from war that he had won, from a battle that he had conquered the enemy, and is there at home, they would shout the praise of the king. But there are also other times within biblical times when the people would make a joyful noise. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, says this: "As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before." So would you imagine something with me? Imagine that you and I've never been, but I imagine like at a red carpet event, you know, like a movie premiere where the movie star of this very particular movie is being released and it's from your favorite movie star. So the movie star where you've followed their entire career, you know every line, you know every movie, everything. So the red carpet is out, the paparazzi is out there, you got your phone out as well, and you're patiently waiting with your little iPhone or whatever it is as the movie star arrives. You know, as time goes by and you see the limousine sort of pull up, the anticipation builds. Because when the limousine arrives, that's when everyone starts to pull out their phone. They're getting ready, they're prepping. So the movie star walks onto the red carpet, and then the flashbulbs start to occur here and there. But you also know what happens in those moments, that as the paparazzi are taking the photos, people start to shout out the name of the movie star. They start to call out the name to get the person's sort of attention to look this way towards the camera. And all of a sudden, you find yourself joining them in shouting the name of the star. So sure, I might encourage you through this passage to deeply encourage you to shout and sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. But I don't think that's the point here. First of all, I think about myself in this sense, because there are a few of us in this room that are not gifted with a singing voice. I happen to be one of them. I know this because every time I sing, my kids tell me to be quiet. But here's what the point of what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is not pointing us to making a big sort of about our volume. It's about the volume of the shout. That's not his purpose here. The psalmist wants our noise, whether big or small. He wants it to be joyful. That's what he wants. Joy. And who are we making this joyful noise to? Not a movie star, but ultimately to the Lord. Something to be deeply joyful about. But then let's say, going back to this same illustration with the movie star and the red carpet and the flashing of the bulbs, and if I were to take it a little further, that as you're making this joyful noise and you get to see the star for the first time in person, you know, the other thing is, with a star, you're able to follow the movie star's career, maybe through, you know what I mean, through Instagram, gossip magazines, whatever it is, celebrity news. I mean, I get mine while I'm waiting at the grocery store, and you see those magazines, oh, that's what's happening to that person. But the ultimate thing is, you and I know, with those stars, you don't get a relationship. You follow them from a distance. The Lord, however, no matter how big you think he is, the first thing is, he's bigger. And no matter how far you think he is, he's actually closer than you think. You can find him when you need him. You see, the Lord wants our focus and attention, but he also wants, ultimately, a relationship. That's what he wants. The Lord wants more than just an Instagram follower where on social media you just put a Bible verse here and there. By his Spirit, he empowers us and sort of calls us to be like the Son, like him. Not just to know him, but also to feel him and how far he would go to offer this relationship. And we know how far he would go. He goes as far as to die on the cross to have that relationship. But going to verse 2, there's a second imperative there that comes, and it comes in the word serve. You know, we should obviously praise the Lord because he has gifted each and every one of us to serve him, not just to serve him, but to serve others. And I'm so encouraged that over the years in pastoral ministry, having people always come up and say, hey, where do I serve? I don't know what my gifts are. If that's you, keep asking those questions. But I'm deeply encouraged that people are still wanting to serve and don't know where to be placed. I just want to be in the right place or whatever it is. If that's you, if for those who are already serving in the church and God has made it clear to you where to serve, your gifting, praise God for that. For those who are unsure, my first encouragement is to, hey, don't have to overthink it. Don't overcomplicate it. And what I mean by that is, first of all, like opening a door, saying hi, joining a community group, all those things are wonderful things that you can do and use to serve. You being here in this room is also an act of service, not just those who recognize, but even for our kids. See that this thing that we do actually matters. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, it says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You know, this is not, I don't think this is ultimate core about social justice. I think it's bigger and deeper than that. But I would add this, that there is a grace that bestows us as a church, as individuals as well, as we serve the least of these. You know, when you and I serve, or when I serve other people in sort of different circumstances than me, the truth is, the grace comes is when I get my focus off myself and my focus then goes to others. When we make things about someone else, I actually think, as verse 2 would say, a gladness comes. Then the third imperative we are called to bring is to come into the presence with singing. You know, that idea I'll pick up a little bit later in verse 4, but in verse 3, the fourth imperative actually comes there. In verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, He is good. So the fourth imperative we are called to bring is to know, knowledge. So as Lee said earlier, I was born and raised in Australia. I married a Calgarian. But as an Australian, we knew nothing about snow. There's no snow. We have beaches and we have killer animals. Those are the two main things you need to know. And so every time there was, like, during Christmas, you know, Christmas in Australia is different just because it's in the summer. So you go to the beach during Christmas, but you would watch these movies like Home Alone, whatever it is, and it's snow. And for an Australian not having any idea what snow is, the way it's pictured in the movies, it's beautiful, it's white, it's soft, it's fluffy, whatever it is. Oh, just, it's so magical. But since I married our Calgarian, just so you know, so I know snow from a distance. So one day, Laura and I and the family, like all her sort of family, mum, dad and all that, we all went to Lake Louise. And when we got to Lake Louise, we get to the parking lot. And at the end of the parking lot, because they put all the snow away, there was about 10 feet of snow. And it's all piled and piled together like this. Now, because my knowledge of snow was soft and fluffy, without saying a word, I started running towards this pile of snow. So as I run towards the pile of snow, I run, I jump, I starfish, and I hit the snow. Mind you, context, remember this, my wife was there the whole time and didn't say a word. She just let me go. So if you don't know, but as I hit it, it was like hitting a concrete wall. That's why my face looks like the way it does. Only when I had experienced the snow against my face was my knowledge increased. Ah, now I know. We can know what God's about God's love, but I think there's a bit where we have to experience it as well. Why? To increase our knowledge, not to increase the experience. You see, there may be many of us who have maybe born and raised in the church that, you know, there's probably many of you in this room that could probably quote more Bible verses than I could. And the concern I would have is that, but the knowledge of God is still from a distance. But then the opposite is also true, which is that there may be people here that will come to church and all they want is just an experience without knowledge. But both can leave us at a distance, can it not? Both can. Yet the Bible encourages us to increase our knowledge. Not to seek an experience, but to increase our knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of it, lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge." So let's increase our knowledge, yes, through the reading of Scripture. Amen to that. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, a very famous Bible verse where it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You and I know that the world is fighting for our heart's attention, and yet it is with our minds that God wants us to use to fight those battles. Not an experience. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century Baptist preacher, once said, "Since you are tempted without ceasing, then pray without ceasing." It's a mind game there. We cannot just use our feelings to fight off temptation. Why? We know this because feelings, what? Come and go. They go up and down like this. But the knowledge of the Lord, there's consistency in that. And just as Jesus was tempted during his time in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, with a lack of food, with a lack of water, what did he use? He used knowledge, Scripture, to help fight off Satan. He didn't base it off what he was experiencing at the time. So in the first three verses alone, how do we give thanks? How do we respond? It tells us that a joyful noise really ultimately comes from where? A joyful noise comes from the heart. Because it wasn't about the volume, it's about being joyful. Serving the Lord comes from the hands. And then knowing the Lord comes from the head. So what do we bring to the Lord in praise? We bring our hearts, we bring our hands, and we bring our heads. All of it. This now leads me to my second point, where to belong. So stay with me. If you go to verse 3, there are pronouns here, and whoever thought pronouns would be a controversial word, but here we are. There are pronouns. Okay, so there are four I want to indicate there. If you look at that he, like as in he is God, then and then we are his, and we are his people, and we and the sheep of his pasture. So you can see he, his, and his. So starting with the knowledge of who God is, first of all, telling us that he's God, we are not, and we are reminded that he has made us, okay? He has made us. He's pointing to the fact that he's our creator, and out of nothing he made something. This sounds simple enough, but I think we in many ways, we push up against this idea in many ways, but I'll just sort of mention quickly too. So let's say in our culture today, when you get to meet, and maybe some of you in this room, you get to meet a very successful person, maybe with great wealth or whatever it is, just successful. We tend to call successful people in our culture, in our day, is a self-made man or woman, right? That's what we tend to say. The idea behind the term, I think, is that everything that the person has achieved and attained has all been through their gifts and talents. And there's no one else to credit but them. It's all them. Well, let's say within the church wars. Let's think about within the church wars. Like, I have two daughters, 8 and 7, and every time we sort of walk into the church, people will stop Laura and I and will say that, they'll say, "Oh, but your daughters are so cute." Now, sometimes it's very hard. I've learned just to respond very quickly. You just sheepishly, I'll respond with a simple and innocent thank you. You just leave it at that. But I confess, my confession to you today is that when I say thank you to people about my cute kids, there's a part of me that actually does want the credit. Because I think I had something to do with their looks. I mean, think about it. They're cute because their father is cute. That's what I really think. That's my confession. But we would take that a little bit further. But if I had actually any control over anything in their lives, sure, I'll go as far as to say I'll control the way they look, and I'll want them to look whatever it is, cute for the rest of their lives, and how they acted. If I wanted to control that, I want them to, I don't know, whatever it is, be a doctor. I want to, you know, maybe never date anyone, be single for the rest of their lives. That'll make me very happy. But the truth is, going through Scripture reminds us and pushes us, does it not? Reminds us and humbles us to say, hey, isn't it God that formed each and every single child with all the care and attention of the most loving Father? All before I even considered Laura and I, you know what I mean, conceiving a child. He already did it. He already planned it. And yet there's moments I have the nerve to think that I had some part. The truth is, when I think about during that whole time, Laura, my wonderful wife, all I can remember, her contribution at the time was, yeah, I mean, don't get me wrong, she had the children. I just remember her eating a lot of potato chips. Maybe that was the contribution, I don't know. Look, I don't know this, where this saying came from, but it says, of all the idols, man finds himself the hardened to abandon, the hardest to abandon. That includes me. You, me, our children all need to belong to the Lord and not to, you know, not to our own skills and talents. We're not self-made. Yes, we are responsible for all things given to us by the Lord. But our focus here is on the most wonderful Creator that has formed us in the womb with intricate detail and knows every single hair on our head. That's the focus. See, the idea behind, going back to verse 3, the idea behind the terms, we are His, we're His people, and His pasture, is emphasizing the Lord is our Redeemer. The Lord is our shepherd, we are His sheep. Jesus explains this in better detail about Himself redeeming or buying back His sheep and His people in the Gospel of John. You see, in John chapter 10, verses 11 all the way to 16, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So going back to my point, too, where do we belong? Where does it? Thanks be to Jesus for laying down His life so that as sheep, we have the privilege of being in His pasture, in His flock, together. He did it all. Now, I don't assume that everyone in this room knows Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, we are so thankful that you were here. But have you all noticed that we all want to belong to something or to someone greater than ourselves? Even when you walk through here this morning, I didn't know there was going to be a little hockey tournament thing. But we all want something bigger than our everyday, ordinary life. That's why they're playing out there. Or I got to go to my very first Canucks game. It was a playoff game. Someone invited me. And supposedly the Canucks, we hadn't been in the playoffs for 9 years or something. So this was an epic moment. And some people, and you see the lineup and the craze and the hype, you feel the energy in the room, and the people, the hardcore fanatics, are going to purchase season tickets, they get the jerseys of their favorite player, and if the team wins, you know what I mean, they might get the tattoo of the Stanley Cup and whatever it is. Or some want to be social media influencers. That seems to be the big sort of, cry for a particular generation. But they don't want just followers now. Now, you know, there's also representing a brand or a company, because brands and companies now are starting to sell people on the idea of family. You know, we're all in. We're in this together kind of thing. Belonging to some of these things, I'm not going to say is outright wrong. I don't want to go that far. But I would say, man, that seems like a lot of hard work to me. Following a team costs money, sure. And your feelings are so defined by what? Whether the team loses or wins. Seems to be inconsistent. And being an influencer feels like you always need to perform all the time. And the brands and names that follow you are not actually for you, the individual, but rather who they think you represent. And yet I promise you, if you don't know the Lord, I promise you there is nothing safer or more secure than having Jesus as your shepherd. That's why the most famous psalm in all of the psalms is Psalm 23. But verse 1 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's his first premise. With the Lord as shepherd, nothing. There's nothing else. You know, going back to my very opening story about sunrise and sunset, but have you, let's say during this summer, have you set somewhere in our great province, city? Have you gone down to a place like Stanley Park or to watch the sunrise and sunset? You take a seat and you stand in that moment. Have you taken the photo? You just sit there, you watch people, whatever it is. In those magnificent moments when there's nothing to say, you lack nothing. That's the moments with the Lord, especially for those who do know the Lord. So it's with the same with the shepherd and the psalmist. The psalmist is so sure that because of this shepherd, he lacks nothing in life. And this offer is for us too. But this now leads me to my third and final point. Now, to behold. In verse 4, there are three imperatives, and they are, so if you go with me in verse 4, the three imperatives are enter, praise, and then give thanks. So enter, praise, give thanks. So enter his gates is the same idea. It's a repeated idea from verse 2, which is the same idea as come into the presence. It's saying the same thing again. I think, church, we should be amazed. For him to say it twice, we should be amazed by this invitation to come, to enter into the gates of the Lord. Because during this time when this was written, no one could just enter the temple. No one could enter into the Holy of Holies. Only a priest could enter once a year. Not just that, but they had to cast lots to see who would be even able and who was called to make that sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, I live in Burnaby. And I know that in Burnaby, not all people, but some people know who live in Burnaby. We know where Michael Bublé lives, if you know the singer. We know where he lives, and everyone knows it's quite famous because, you know, he's gotten permission to put up really tall trees and a big gate, so no one, you know, no stalker like me can go and see him or whatever. But if I did try to get in without permission, to jump over the hedge and jump over the fence. Or you and I know I'd be arrested, and it wouldn't be the first time. But I'd be arrested, taken away, whatever it is. But what I would actually need in those moments, in order to get to him, I would actually need for someone like his mother to walk me to the door, and then for his mother to introduce me and say, "Son, this is Vin. Don't worry. He's not crazy. But I know Vin. He's with me." In the light of what Jesus has done by his death on a cross, he's made a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies with confidence. Not any confidence, great confidence, because of what he has done. And we are reminded at every time we read scripture, every time we even pray, and every time we gather, even when we do this thing that we call church, we're reminded of this, of the confidence of entering. I have no idea the reasons why you've come to church this morning. None. And I don't want to assume too much, but you know, some may be looking to the answers of life's biggest questions. Some may be for social reasons. This is where I connect with people. Great. Maybe for some, I did this growing up. I did it when grandma took me to Sunday school and mum, I just did it. Now I just don't know anything else on Sunday. For some, maybe it makes you feel good just to gather and do something out of sort of the ordinary. No matter what, I don't know what your reasons are, but I'm thankful. And you're always going to be welcome. But I want to be able to talk about very quickly some of the other wonderful reasons to gather as we do. We have these moments of moving from the secular to the sacred. Probably you feel it more so today than ever before with the hockey just there. Life outside these walls can be amazing. And I think they sort of should be. And I hope you've had a wonderful summer. But we also know the reality of life, that it can be also hard and difficult and sad and crushing. See, walking, not just the building itself, but when we gather, whether it be in community groups or in this setting, walking and entering into the presence of the Lord with others, it helps us to actually forget about our, it should help us to help forget about our current concerns and to focus on the things that actually really matter. That when we gather, like, it helps us to move in moments of from the physical to the spiritual. That the outside world is real and what we do here is real. But it should remind us there's a spiritual realm being played out that we cannot see. And yet we know the Lord has defeated those dark spiritual places. But also go from low to high. Life does feel low. You know, as the summer comes to an end, and maybe a lot of us love the fall, you know, but we know winter's coming, the cold, the bitter cold, the snow. But we come together in places like this in the name of Jesus. She will remind us there's something better to come. So when you're low, you don't have to get too low. But the opposite is also true. There'll be moments there's great highs, and there should be. Maybe you've had the most amazing summer to go visit family. Maybe you went out to the Okanagan and you did all that. I hope you did. I hope you had an amazing summer. And in those moments when things are going great, that when we still gather like this, you know what she will remind us of? There's still something better. As great as your moment is, gathering like this reminds us, there's still something better to come. So sure, there are many reasons for the church to gather, but we're ultimately encouraged. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. And this is not only for people who follow Jesus, because if you go back to verse 1, the psalmist calls who? Who does he call to praise God? He says, the earth. The earth will praise, needs to praise the Lord. They need to make the same noise as we do. So maybe that's the challenge for this coming, when summer comes to an end. Maybe the challenge for us is to invite people to come and praise. Neighbor, friend, cousin, uncle, auntie, I don't know, but praise the name of Jesus. Isn't there something wonderful when we invite others to join us in praising the name of Jesus? Because there's always something wonderful about praising together. I remember being on a plane flying back from a conference that I was speaking at. It was a very short flight. It was about 1 hour and 10 minutes, so quite short. But it was the only flight, and I've flown a lot. It was the only flight where I was actually nervous, because we were told right in the beginning when we were still on the tarmac that the captain said that there's going to be a lot of turbulence and you just sort of brush it aside until you experience it. So for the entire flight, it was the most severe turbulence I ever went through, for a full hour of nothing but turbulence. They couldn't serve the food. Everyone had to be buckled in the whole time. As soon as we landed, I'm not kidding you, the entire flight started clapping and cheering. The guy next to me, we high-fived each other. I didn't even know him. Rich, poor, black, white, young, old, didn't matter. None of that mattered in that moment. Because we, what? Because we had all gone through something together. Haven't we? God has taken us out of desert darkness and shown us his marvelous light, revealed to us, given us faith to follow and believe. Man, we should be high-fiving each other every week. And the Lord did that. Praise him for bringing people all over the world with all different types of backgrounds and stories. Or as Pastor Burke Parsons says, weekly, normative, ordinary means of grace gathered worship is one of the more extraordinary things in the world. What we're doing here is extraordinary. No one else does it. And we do it. The psalmist concludes by telling why we behold the Lord. There are many reasons. There's so many reasons to list. But here the psalmist then gives us just three in verse 5. What? You behold him because he is good. Because his love endures forever. And because of his faithfulness. That's what he says. Behold those things. He's good. His love, his faithfulness. And he shows that on the cross. But I'll conclude with this thought. Have you ever wondered why, especially in the Psalms, most particularly the Psalms, why God wants us to praise him so much? Because this has been a great concern for atheists. Because they see God as egocentric, right? As an egomaniac. Look at God. All he does is look at me. Praise me. Worship me. That's all. He just says it over and over and over again. I think the atheists have a great point. But would you imagine with me? Would you imagine with me that we're in the desert on a brutal summer day and the weather is like scorching hot? Imagine that we're in the desert when we've been there for a couple of days. There's no escape. There's no rescue in sight. But then right there in the distance, not too far away, almost in reach, you see a cup of water. Cool, refreshing water. It's not a mirage, it's a real thing. My question then is, in that scenario, it would not be egotistical of the cup of water to say to you in that moment when you're in the desert and when you're dying to say, look at me. Look at me. Don't look at the sand. Don't look at the sun. Look at me, the cup of water. It would not be egotistical of the cup to then say, praise me. Praise me. In the middle of the desert, thank me. You know why you should thank me? Because I'm the only thing here that can save you from your thirst. So praise me. It would not be egotistical of the cup to then say, well, then worship me. Give the cup of water. Give me the worth that I deserve, because there's nothing else in the desert now that can satisfy you. And nothing else can save you. So give me worth. Sam Crabtree, who's a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist, he says this in his book, Practicing Thankfulness. Being blessed is passive, not active. I think this is coming during that hashtag blessed phase. You can sit like a bump on a log and receive a blessing, but make no response. The whole world is blessed, is it not? Yeah, with common grace, sunrises, rain, refreshment, and countless other benefits. But the whole world doesn't respond with thankfulness. It doesn't. Because thanking is active. It responds. It issues forth behaviors. In fact, it can't be stopped from doing so. So the Lord is actually not arrogant, as atheists would claim. I actually think it's necessary of the Lord to call his people to praise him and behold him, because he knows he's the only shepherd that can save, and he's the only shepherd that can satisfy. And he proves that by dying on the cross and gives us hope for the future by raising again, saying there's still something better to come. So let us thank him together. So let's pray. So Jesus, we come before you now with our thanksgiving. Whether small, whether big, would you help us to make it joyful as we think and contemplate on the things that you have done? And Lord Jesus, even when we're wrestling with our internal struggles and what's going on in the outside world, just like looking at a sunset and a sunrise, would you help us to be still and know that you are God in the midst of that? That in the midst of everything else going around us, that Lord Jesus, there's nothing else that we need. There's nothing else that we need to want. But all things are in your hands. So Lord Jesus, would you help us to continue to praise you, that our praise would be worthy in your presence. And for Jesus, for those who don't know you, whatever praise that we can give, and as small and sometimes as insignificant as it can feel, by your grace would you accept, and would you work in people's hearts to know and teach us to praise you even more as we number our days. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.